Our Blessed Mother is profoundly described in the paragraphs that make up Chapter 8 of Lumen Gentium, which is the treatment of Our Lady at the Second Vatican Council. Hello and welcome to MaryCast. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli, Professor of Theology and Mariology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville, and we're going to be doing a series on Our Lady and Vatican II. In our first introduction to the series, we talked about the fact that there's two general approaches to Mariology: Christological or Christotypical Mariology, which stresses how Mary is unique in relationship to Jesus Christ, and a second type of Mariology, which we call Ecclesiological or Ecclesiotypical Mariology, which stresses Mary's relationship to the Church. Now, once again, both forms of Mariology are very valuable, but what's absolutely essential is that the foundation of Mariology always first be Christological, Christotypical Mariology, Mary's unique relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't this somewhat obvious even in the Gospels when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and Mary says yes, which brings us the Savior? How can we even start talking about Mary in relationship to the Church until we talk about the fact that Mary says yes and brings us Jesus? Once again, Mary brings us Jesus, and therefore Mary's yes is what brings us the Church. That's why the Second Vatican Council will proclaim Paul VI at the end of the third session, proclaimed beautifully on November 21st, 1964, that Mary is mother of the Church. She's not simply a member, she's mother of the Church. She gives birth to Jesus, and in giving birth to Jesus, the popes and saints tell us, she also mystically gives birth to the Church. So, Christotypical Mariology must always be the foundation of our understanding of Our Lady, and then that gives a proper foundation for a beautiful, rich, and important ecclesiotypical Mariology. That's where we see Mary as our model. That's where we see her as the preeminent member of the Church. That's where we get our exemplar. But again, Christological Mariology is the foundation. And then from Christological, we have the important aspect of ecclesiotypical Mariology that allows us to know who we are supposed to be as Christians by imitating our Blessed Mother. So with that foundation set, let's go into the documents of the Second Vatican Council, and specific here, Chapter 8 of Lumen Gentium. And you'll notice in the structure of Chapter 8, Lumen Gentium, the foundation of Christological or Christotypical Mariology is well respected. The first segment of the chapter, going all the way up to number 60, technically from 52 to 60, is about an introduction and Mary's plan in salvation in union with Christ. And then from 60 to 68, the council talks about Mary in relation to the Church. And we're going to have, especially in numbers 63 and 64 and 65, more of a treatment about Mary as a type of the Church. And we're going to see even the understanding that the Church is, in a real sense, a type of Mary as the perfect woman of faith. So as we go through the Second Vatican Council's treatment on Our Lady, I encourage you to get a copy of the Second Vatican Council. Get a copy of Chapter 8 of Lumen Gentium. We're going to go through much of this paragraph by paragraph. Why? Because it's rich. It's an ecumenical council. It's protected by the Holy Spirit. It's confirmed by the Holy Father. And it says much to us today about our understanding of Our Lady, and really a call of progress as well, because we're going to see that in their humility, the Council Fathers say specifically that as rich and beautiful as Chapter 8 of Lumen Gentium is, it does not present a complete doctrine on Mary. I say this once again, I'm going to read that to you. But the Fathers themselves say that their intention is not to present a complete doctrine on Our Lady, and that anything that's being taught regarding Our Lady in Catholic schools are to be propounded, developed, they may lawfully be retained. And that, my friends, refers specifically to Our Lady's mediation. Well, let's get to this. Number 52 is the first paragraph of Lumen Gentium, Chapter 8. And the Council Fathers start with Galatians 4:4. And it's very beautiful that St. Paul makes reference that when in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman. That may seem like a passing statement, but it's critically important because in this section of Galatians 4:4 to 4:6, St. Paul summarizes the whole plan of redemption. How? Because he talks about God who initiates the plan of redemption. Number two, the Son who is the Redeemer. Number three, the woman who works with the Son for redemption. Number four, adopted sons. And that's all within Galatians 4, 4 to 4, 6, just two verses of Scripture. All of this is contained. Adopted sons, that's the fruit of the mission. That's the fruit of the work of the Son and the woman. And the Holy Spirit, number five, indicates that this adopted child is truly adopted by the Father. Why? Because they have the Spirit of the Son in them. And then finally, the Spirit of the Son has the adopted children cry out, Abba. Now, there's a lot in there, but what I'm trying to show is there's a cycle of the whole plan of redemption. Father, Son, woman, adopted sons, Holy Spirit, back to the Father. That's why it's a very rich reference to Our Lady and the Council Fathers start there. Now, number 53 and 54, the Council Fathers start talking about the unique holiness of our Blessed Mother. And in 53, they make reference to the fact that Mary alone has received a type of preservative redemption. Mary is full of grace. She is immaculately conceived. But unlike you and me, she never contracted sin. She didn't have to have baptism to reinstate grace because she lost grace through the fall. She never lost grace. She never contracted original sin. She was preserved immune in a higher fashion. That's Blessed John Duns Scotus's treatment of the preservative redemption. So, in number 53, the Father said, she is wholly singular in the church. Never, never think of Mary just one member of the church. She's wholly singular. We did not give birth to God, made man. We were not immaculately conceived, and we certainly didn't become co-redemptrix, mediatrix, advocate, and queen of heaven. So, once again, the Fathers start by talking about the uniqueness of Mary in relation to Jesus. And that's Christological Mariology. Now, in number 54, we have a very important reference by the Fathers. And I want to read this to you. The Fathers talk about, I'll read the first part as well. Number 54, wherefore, this sacred synod, while expanding the doctrine of the church in which the divine Redeemer brings about our salvation, intends to set forth painstakingly both the role of the Blessed Virgin in the mystery of the incarnate Word and the mystical body, and the duties of the redeemed towards the Mother of God, who is Mother of Christ and Mother of men, and most of all, those who believe. It does not, however, intend to give a complete doctrine on Mary, nor does it wish to decide those questions which the work of theologians has not yet fully clarified. Those opinions, therefore, may be lawfully retained which are propounded in Catholic schools concerning her, who occupies a place in the church which is the highest after Christ and also closest to us. Now, there's a lot in there. What do the Fathers mean? First of all, they humbly say, this chapter 8 is not a complete doctrine on Mary. Why is this so important? Because sometimes you'll hear, unfortunately, people with a misunderstanding of thinking, well, if the council didn't say it, then it's not the faith, and it could never be the faith. For example, I've heard individuals say, well, the Second Vatican Council did not, for example, proclaim the Fifth Marian Dogma. Therefore, A, they must not want it, and B, therefore, it must not be part of the truth of the Church. Both of those are wrong, because the Fathers can dictate that this council, the Second Vatican Council, was not going to be a defining council. It wasn't going to be a dogmatic council as Trent was in Vatican I. It was to be a pastoral council. Those were the dictates of John the 23rd. At the same time, they talk very clearly of the fact that what is present doctrine, what is being taught in Catholic schools, can continue. Well, what was being taught more than anything at the time of the Second Vatican Council? You can check any Mariological journal in any language. It was Our Lady's role as co-redemptrix, mediatrix of all graces, and advocate. Maternal mediation. In fact, in 1950, the International Mariological Society had asked for a solemn definition of maternal mediation. And at the Second Vatican Council, there were over 500 requests from the Fathers to define solemnly Our Lady's maternal mediation. So what we're hearing here is that it's not a complete doctrine, and certainly we can see a progression of what's yet to come. Just as we saw at Vatican I, there was a petition at Vatican I to define the Assumption of Our Lady, but the Council Fathers said, no, it's not the time yet. And of course, the assumption was defined afterwards. So keep in mind that just because we don't have a fifth Marian dogma at the Second Vatican Council, that it's not the desire of the fathers, or most of all, the desire of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see that this progresses and develops. Much more in the Second Vatican Council, and really exciting stuff regarding Our Lady in our series on Our Lady in Vatican II. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli saying thank you and God bless you.